Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. So in Exodus chapter 11, only 11 verses in chapter 11, but Moses recorded his announcement about the 10th plague. And what's kind of interesting about this is Moses announces the plague coming in Exodus chapter 11, but then he doesn't actually get to the fulfillment of that until a couple chapters later. And between the announcement of the last plague and the actual occurrence of the last plague, we have two chapters, chapter 12 and chapter 13. And in chapters 12 and chapter 13, he introduces three what we call ordinances that Israel was to practice when they got into the land. Now, they would start some of them, obviously, in the wilderness for 40 years, but it was really a forward-looking thing to practice these things in the land. And so Moses gives them three different ordinances to practice. One of them was Passover. Dustin addressed that last week. Then there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we're going to talk about today. And then there's the consecration of the firstborn, which we'll talk about next week. And again, those are recorded in chapters 12 and 13. Now, to complicate matters even more, Dustin and I love to teach book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But sometimes when you get to a section like we're in these 3 weeks here, that's tough to do because Moses hops all over the place. He basically starts with Passover, goes to the consecration, or goes to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, goes back to Passover, does a little bit more on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then goes to the consecration of the firstborn, and it's kind of just all over. And so if we were to go kind of verse by verse, section by section, we do a lot of repetition. And it gets to be a little cumbersome. Plus, there's different information in different parts. So what we decided to do with this was to group them and to teach thematically here. So last week, Dustin took some of the verses and pulled them all together and talked about Passover. I'm going to do the same today, but I'm going to take a couple of verses from here, a couple of verses from here, put them together, and we're going to talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then next week, we'll cover the last section, pieces and parts that talk about the consecration of the firstborn. So that's why we're handling these. We're going to do a little bit of jumping around, if you will, through this. And again, approach them thematically so that we can understand the purpose of Passover, the purpose of the unleavened bread, and then the purpose of the consecration of the firstborn. Now, the other thing that we agreed to do kind of together was that we were going to approach each of these three topics the same way. We're going to talk about the initial intent. Why did God want them to do this very specifically at their time and at their place? So that's the initial intent. What was the purpose of it? What was the purpose of Passover? What was the purpose of the Feast of Unleavened Bread for the Hebrews at that time? But then we think it's also important to look at the spiritual significance of that, because it's more than just a feast that they would celebrate. Each of those things were designed to teach spiritual lessons to Israel, and those spiritual lessons apply to us as well. So we'll look at the initial intent, the spiritual significance of that, but then lastly, and probably the most important, we wanted to look at how each of these ultimately was fulfilled in Christ. And so we're going to do that today as well. We're going to look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread through those three lenses, if you will. The initial intent, the spiritual significance, and then how that is actually fulfilled in Christ. So let's go ahead and read through chapter 12, verses 14 through 20. The initial intent of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was to serve as a perpetual reminder to Israel of the day they left Egypt and the haste in which they had to leave. Okay, so the initial intent was God wanted them through this feast to remember how God had taken them out of the land of Egypt and the haste at which it had to happen. Okay, in other words, it had to happen quickly. So let's look at verses 14 of chapter 12 through 20. This is the first chunk. There's another chunk in chapter 13 that we'll get to in a little bit. But this is the first chunk that talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 14 to 20. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from this day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person, and alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month of the 14th day of the month at evening you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread was really an extension of the Passover. In fact, if you look at verse 14 there, you notice it says, now this day. What he's referring to there, this day, was actually the Passover. So he's saying, this day shall serve as a memorial for you. But then he says, and you shall celebrate it as a feast. And so we call this a transitionary statement. It kind of looks backwards, Passover, but then it looks forward to this feast. And really, it's two separate things, but they're so closely joined together that they're celebrated together. And so what we find here, this day is actually a reference to Passover, but according to verse 15, Passover, which was a celebration on one day, was followed immediately by 7 days of feasting. They were to eat unleavened bread, and it was referred to as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this, because of this close connection between the two, they were essentially thought of as one giant, I'll say, festival or celebration. It starts with Passover, but then it continues for 7 days through a feast. In fact, they were so closely linked together that in the New Testament, they're often referred to somewhat interchangeably. Turn to Luke chapter 22 real quick. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, look at verse 1. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover. Now the Passover was something distinct in the Old Testament. So was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But here, they referred to them almost interchangeably. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover. Now turn to John chapter 1, or John chapter 13. Notice here that it says, this is referring to the Last Supper. Now before the Feast of, it doesn't call it the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it calls it the Feast of Passover. Another way to think of that is the feast associated with Passover. And so what we find is that we have the Passover, which is the first thing they celebrate, but then immediately the day after, they now begin to celebrate 7 days of only eating unleavened bread. And again, they're so tightly knitted together that the New Testament treats them almost as one thing. Now, the Lord gave very specific instructions to them on how they were supposed to celebrate this feast. Look back at verses 15 and 16. He says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. So it begins the evening of the day of Passover on the 15th. That evening lasts 7 days. But notice that he says here that they're going to eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats any unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off. So it begins the evening of Passover. But it also says that the first and the seventh day, they're supposed to be these holy assemblies. Holy assemblies were essentially a gathering time where they're supposed to all come together as a group. And so they start it with this assembly. They end it with this assembly. Those are periods of corporate worship where they were coming together. But ultimately then, between that, for those 7 days, there were two things that they were expected to do. One of them is only eat unleavened bread. But in addition to that, they couldn't even have it, it says, in their home. They had to completely remove the leaven from their home. Now, what's interesting about this to me is that this didn't just apply to Israelites. Jump down to verse 19. 7 days there should be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. But look at this. Whether he is an alien or a native of the land. So in essence, during this period of time, They couldn't eat any leavened bread, but they couldn't even have leaven in the house. Now, people speculated maybe part of the reason for that was because, and Matt, maybe you can help with this, but apparently yeast, if it even gets into the air, if that lands on a lump of dough, can even leaven that dough, even though, what's that? That's the nature of yeast. And so the idea is that don't even have any yeast anywhere in your home, because it might just possibly infect the dough that you're having to make the unleavened bread. Make sense? So it's kind of like just nothing in the home at all. So it can't even possibly infect the leavened bread. What's interesting too about all of this is that it primarily was focused on the males to some degree. Everybody was supposed to do this, but when he talks about this assembly, when they're supposed to come together on the first day and the last day, that was specifically targeted at men coming together. The males were expected to come together. And in fact, even in times of in the first century, the men were commanded to travel to Jerusalem to celebrate this assembly. Women could go too, but it was specifically the men that were mandated to go. The main gathering place for these assemblies that they would have was supposed to be wherever the tabernacle was. So in the wilderness, it would have been with the Holy of Holies, tabernacle itself. That's where the men were to gather to celebrate these assemblies for the beginning and the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, when the temple was built, where was that? In Jerusalem. And so every year at Passover, and to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at least the men were expected to travel to Jerusalem for that 8-day period, Passover and then 7 days following it. That was the one, I think it was only one time a year that they were specifically commanded to have to be there. There's two others that I believe might fit into that as well, but they were expected to be there and to celebrate these assemblies and this feast. Now again, women and children obviously participated in that as well. But the men were specifically called. So during these 7 days, there were these two primary rules. You had to eat only, well, you could eat other things. When it came to bread, you could only eat unleavened bread, but you also had to completely remove it from the house. Nobody in the land, even a foreigner, could have any leaven in the house, could not eat any leavened bread. Otherwise, they had to be cut off. It says that was the penalty. If you ate leavened bread during this period, it says you're to be cut off. It needs to be excommunicated from Israel. That's a serious offense. Can you think of another thing that required somebody to be cut off from Israel if they didn't do it? There's one other that I can remember. Circumcision. Yeah. If you weren't circumcised, you're cut off. It's part of the covenant. And so in many respects, this becomes part of that covenant. If you don't, or if you don't participate in it appropriately, if you eat leavened bread during this time period, you're to be cut off. Foreigners ought to be kicked out of the land. God took it very seriously. Now, while it's not mentioned here in chapter 12, there were also some other things that were expected to happen during this period of time, this 7 days. And that was very specific sacrifices. I won't have you turn there, but when you go to the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 28 specifically, it mentions three types of offerings and sacrifices that were supposed to be done during this time. One of them was burnt offerings of two bulls, one ram, and then seven-year-old lambs without defect of any kind. The purpose of these burnt offerings was usually to symbolize a person's devotion and worship to the Lord. If you just wanted to worship Him or you wanted to devote yourself to Him, you might do it through the sacrifice of these two bulls, the ram. But there were also grain offerings and drink offerings that were expected to be made at this time as well. And the purpose of the drink offerings and the grain offerings is that they were generally thanksgiving offerings. They were to thank God for doing something. Then lastly, a male goat was expected to be sacrificed at this time too, and the purpose of that offering was a sin offering for atonement. And so what you have is a handful of things kind of going on here. God says, basically, I want you to celebrate Passover, and immediately following Passover, I want you to celebrate this Feast of Unleavened Bread. You're going to start it with a great assembly, gathering together for corporate worship. You're going to end it with a day of corporate worship, but in between there, you're only going to eat unleavened bread, or you can only eat bread that is unleavened. Okay. You also have to remove all the leaven from your house, But in addition to that, I'm going to ask special sacrifices of you. One, to show devotion and worship of me. One, to show thanksgiving for me. And one, to remind you of sin and the atonement necessary for your sin. All of those things are taking place during this. And they were to celebrate this Feast of Unleavened Bread here, it says, every year. And there's a very specific purpose or reason given for that. It says down there in verse 14 and 17, if you look at that again, "Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations." So they were to do this throughout all of their generations. And he says, it's a memorial for you. Jump down to verse 17. "You shall also observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance." They were to celebrate this as an ordinance because it was to serve as a reminder of what God had done. And in this case, what he was about to do in delivering them out of the land of Egypt. Chapter 13, verse 3, we'll read that chapter in a section, but verse 3 says, "Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten." So it was to serve as a memorial, this permanent reminder and ordinance to every generation what God had done. But it wasn't just a general reminder, but a specific reminder of the haste in which they had to leave. Look at chapter 12, verse 39. It's not a verse that we read, but we're going to jump back to it. It says, "They baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves." Later on in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3, it says the same thing, that this is a reminder of the haste in which the Lord brought you out. And so when you think about why did the Lord want them to do this? What was the initial intent? The initial intent was to give them a way to remember what he had done. That's important because you think about it, as generations go, what seems to happen from generation to generation to generation? We forget, right? And so he says, you'll celebrate this as a way to remind future generations of what I did. And there's a bunch of things that are built into that. It would remind, because they'd have to tell the story. You can't just say, well, God brought us out of Egypt. Why is that so important? Well, let me tell you about the way that he did it. Let me tell you why he did it. And so it would basically anchor that those next generations back to the Exodus and what God had done. But even as part of that, they'd talk about how quickly it had to happen. Well, why mom and dad, is it why can't we have bread with the yeast? Why does it have to be unleavened bread? Well, let me tell you that story. And they would tell them about how we didn't have enough time to pack, basically. You know, we asked all the Egyptians for all the stuff, the gold and the silver we were packing, and it was like, no, we were going now. The Pharaoh wanted us out. He had gone through 10 plagues and he wouldn't let us go, and now he's kicking us out and we got to go in a hurry. And so all of that gets wrapped up in this, and it serves as a reminder to Israel of what God had done. We're going to see some similar things as we get to the Lord's Supper. Why did the Lord say, celebrate this? Because it serves as a reminder of what he had done. And so that's really the initial intent of it. There's purpose behind it. It's a teaching tool. It's a way to remember. It's a way to teach the future generations of what God had done for them back at the Exodus. Now, what's the spiritual significance of this? There's always spiritual significance in the things that we see in the Old Testament. There's always something to be learned from it. So, the spiritual significance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. First, it reminded Israel of the Lord's nature and what he had done for them and the need to kind of pass that along to their children. Look at chapter 13. We're going to jump down to verse 3, read through down verse 10. "Moses said to the people, remember this day which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. On this day in the month of Abib, you are to go out or go forth. It shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which he swore to your fathers to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite in this month. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor shall any leaven be seen among you in all of your borders. You shall tell the son, your son on that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Therefore you shall eat this ordinance as it's at its appointed time from year to year. We see a number of things with this in terms of what it would have taught them about the Lord. Because again, part of the spiritual significance is that it taught them specific things about the Lord. It impacted their relationship with Him so that they might know who He is and what He's like. In fact, it mentions here a number of things. It mentions His sovereignty in verse 3. It says, remember the day in which you went out from Egypt, the house of Laban. For by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out. It reminded them of His faithfulness. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. On this day of the month you're to go forth. It shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of Canaanite, Hittite. In other words, what He says here is that it'll serve as a reminder of the Lord's promise and faithfulness. Because He promised Abraham He would take Israel, or take His descendants, which means Israel, into the land of Canaan. And so part of the spiritual significance of this feast was that it would remind them of God's faithfulness to them. It would remind them of the need to pass this along to their children. That's spiritual because it has to do with teaching them about who God is and what He's like. Verse 8, it says, you shall tell your son on that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It even reminded them to keep His law. Look back at verses 9 and 10. It shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. And so we see a number of these things here. It reminded Israel of God's nature, what He had done for them, and the need to pass it along to their children. Mentions His sovereignty, His faithfulness, the need to keep the law of the Lord in His mouth. And so, spiritually, it becomes a tool for their children. Second thing that it did was it reminded Israel of the importance of devotion and thanksgiving to the Lord. Again, this is not implicit in this text here, but Numbers chapter 28, again, as it talks about the sacrifices and the feasts that are supposed to be made, it again mentions these three different sacrifices. Those are all spiritual in nature. During this time, they were supposed to make burnt offerings to the Lord. They were supposed to worship Him. They were supposed to make themselves devoted to Him. And so throughout these 7 days, they're making these burnt offering sacrifices. They're being reminded of their need to worship Him and to be devoted to Him. That's spiritual in nature. They were supposed to do these grain and these drink offerings, which was directed at thanking Him. So each year when they would celebrate this, the first thing that would come to mind is thanksgiving for what God had done. He told us that in chapter 13 here. This is a reminder of what God has done for us. And so that would lead them to now praise and to thank Him for the things that He had done. But how might that translate into what God was doing in their current life at that time? Things to be thankful for. How many of us are like that, where we think of something to thank God for, or God does something and it reminds us of other things? And so that becomes part of our spiritual form of worship, is to offer up thanksgiving to Him. We also see in Numbers chapter 28 that they were supposed to sacrifice a male goat, perfect lamb, as a sin offering. So even during this, part of the spiritual nature of this and the spiritual significance was that in some way this would remind them of their sin and their need for atonement. I wonder if part of that may be when you look at Israel. One of the things that we often forget is that Israel was, in many respects, more Egyptian than Hebrew. They had been living in the land for, people say, anywhere from 200 to 400. I'm closer to the 400. And then over that time, it had become very much like Egypt, worshiping the Egyptian gods. Maybe they knew the name El. They certainly didn't know Him as Yahweh. They took a lot of that with them when they went into the wilderness. One of the first things they do is they build this golden calf to worship Baal. Was it Baal? Doc, you remember? Well, but it's a very generic, Elohim is a very generic term for God and gods in that time period. But I don't remember if that was a... Okay, the Apis Bowl, okay. But regardless, they take that with them out into the wilderness. In fact, elsewhere in the Exodus story and through the first five books, we also learn that they were called upon to give up those gods of Egypt because they had taken them with them. And so what we in essence really see here is that Israel was almost more Egyptian than they were Hebrew, followers of their father Abraham. And that was sin. And they had to be cleansed of that. One of the reasons, and we'll get to this a little bit later, as to why did they spend 40 years in the wilderness? They weren't ready to go into the land. God had to use that 40 years to purify them, to remove Egypt out of the Hebrews before they went into the land of Canaan. And so there would be a reminder at this time of their sin and their need for atonement. Third possible spiritual significance of this Feast of Unleavened Bread is that it symbolized purification from sin and purity. It's not stated explicitly. In other words, God doesn't say, this is supposed to remind you of your sin and the need to be pure. However, it's implied in many respects. Israel had to completely eliminate the leaven from their homes. And why might that be? Because again, it can infect the bread. There's this example we find in the Old and the New Testament where leaven is used both in a positive sense and a negative sense. Which of those do you think is probably the overwhelming use? The negative. Yeah, it is used occasionally. Jesus mentions leaven, you know, the kingdom of God being like leaven, it spreads, you know. But almost overwhelmingly, leaven is used in a negative sense throughout the Old and the New Testament. And so I think if we look at that in the context of what we're doing here, one of the things that removing all that leaven from the home would do is to serve as a reminder to remove sin and to separate oneself from the impurity of sin. And we see that, again, represented throughout the Scriptures. When you look at the Old Testament, leaven could only be used in certain offerings and had to be completely excluded from other offerings. And what's interesting is unleavened bread could... leavened bread could not be offered with any sacrifice that involved blood, smoke, or fire. Now, there's a reason for that. In other words, they could take regular bread and use it as an offering, but only in certain circumstances. If they were to use bread when it came to offerings that involved smoke, fire, blood, smoke, or fire, it had to be unleavened bread. Grain offerings, Passover lamb, the showbread, which is offered before the presence of the Lord, the sin and guilt offerings, and the Nazarite offerings. Those five offerings could have no association with leavened bread. Why might that be important? Because of what they represented. Think of the Passover lamb. The covering for sin had to be pure. That lamb had to be perfectly innocent. We have the showbread, something perfectly holy, undefiled before the Lord. We have the sin and guilt offerings. Obviously, if leaven serves to suggest this idea of impurity, we don't want that a part of a sin or guilt offering. The Nazarite offering, another good example there. What was a Nazarite offering? It was to designate somebody to be totally separate, completely devoted to the Lord. Samson's a good example. And so why might you want to have a principle of total, complete separation from sin in these things? Because it represents being pure and holy. And so there is within this Feast of Unleavened Bread this idea of separating oneself from sin, being perfect, pure, and holy. We see this even in the New Testament. Again, Jesus spoke of leaven in a positive sense in Matthew 13 when he used it to talk about the kingdom of heaven. However, every other reference, I believe, if I've counted these up correctly, every other reference to leaven in the New Testament is negative. I'll give you some examples. Jesus referred to the false teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees as leaven. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They began to discuss this among themselves. He said that because we did not bring any bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many basketfuls we picked up? Or the 7 loaves of 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not say beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So in this instance, Jesus is using leaven as a reference to the false teaching, the impurity of what they were teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul used leaven. We'll get to this in a minute. I'm going to jump back into 1 Corinthians 5 here. But 1 Corinthians 5, Paul used leaven as a symbol for sin and warned them to clean out the old leaven so that they could be a new lump. If you remember that, and again, we'll cover this in a little bit more detail in a minute. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul was addressing an individual who was basically sleeping with his father's wife. And apparently the Corinthians weren't doing anything about it. And not only that, they were sort of happy about it. Maybe even celebrating it. And Paul has to call him out. And he basically says, "This is not right." And he calls for that man to be excommunicated from the local body until he got his act together. And as part of that, Paul basically says, "Clean out the leaven. You're supposed to be a new lump of dough. Clean out the leaven," which is the sin. And so leaven there is a reference to sin. In Galatians chapter 5, he rebuked and then warned them about legalism. And he likened leaven to legalism. Because what the Galatians were doing is they were taking the gospel and they were mixing it with some works and works of the law. So we got the gospel that, yeah, kind of saves us, but not really saves us unless we add all these things from the law. You got to be circumcised. You got to do these sacrifices. You got to do this. Got to do A, B, and C. Keep your checklist. And Paul says, no, that legalism, those laws, that's like leaven. It spoils the whole lump. It tells him to get rid of it. And so what we see is that leaven often represents sin and impurity. And so for Israel to take that and have to remove that from their home would remind them of the need to be pure. I wonder too, and again this is speculative, with them leaving Egypt so fast, in all likelihood they probably had to leave some things behind. And there's a visual imagery there too of getting out of Egypt and leaving Egypt behind. And I wonder, in some respects, if that was also a part of this. This idea of, you know, by reminding them, don't eat leaven for a full week and celebrate this as you go forward in all these generations. I wonder if that ever kind of came up. If any of the Hebrews ever kind of went, young men, young women, I want you to know about this. We had to leave in a hurry. We had to leave some things behind. We had to leave Egypt behind. And this leaven represents Egypt. And we needed to leave that behind. We couldn't take it with us. Maybe not, maybe that's speculative, but we certainly, I think, can make a valid argument that part of this celebration of this Feast of Unleavened Bread, that part of the spiritual significance of that is it sets this picture of the need to separate oneself from sin, separate oneself from the Egyptian ways and from the ways of the world, and to be pure. And to not be infected. And as part of that, there's this concept of, as Matt has already alluded to here, the way yeast works, man, it is so quick to infect. And it only takes a little bit, doesn't it? Just a little tiny bit, and it messes with the whole loaf. And that's the way Egypt was to the Israelites. They get out in the wilderness, and just that bull or just their idols was enough to infect everything and to permeate throughout all of Israel. And so there's a reminder in this, pull the wheat out of your family, pull it out of the city, take it out of your home, get it outside of Israel. Don't allow that to infect this precious lump. So we have a number of things when it comes to the spiritual significance of this. I'll just rattle them off kind of in summary here. It would remind them of what God did. It would just literally be a way to introduce the story of the Exodus. Why are we celebrating this feast? Why do we do this, Dad? Oh, because of what God did. He took us out of Egypt. Let's remind you about that Exodus and what he did. And let's tell you about the 10 plagues and what he ultimately did to rescue us. So it would be a tool to teach them about what God had done. It would actually be a reminder of the devotion, worship, and the thanksgiving that God demanded. Because as they would celebrate for that week, they would be making these sacrifices and these offerings. And so it would serve as a way to remind them of their worship and the devotion and the thanksgiving for God. It would serve to remind them of sin and their need for purity. We take this out of the home because this is the way yeast works and infects. Even we've got this lump we're trying to make here. We're trying to make bread for tomorrow, and we can't have any leaven in it. So if the leaven's even in the shelf or in the cupboard, it might infect it. So we've got to pull that out. And gee, that's what sin is like. If we allow sin in, it kind of infects us. What a great lesson that would be for their children. And then it would also remind them of the haste in which they had to leave. Why is it leavened? Well, because we couldn't even let the bread rise. Bread takes a little bit to rise, and we couldn't even wait for the bread to rise. God wanted us out of there. He was delivering us. He was taking us away. The Pharaoh wanted us out. We had waited for hundreds and hundreds of years, and then we waited through all the plagues. But then when God did it, it happened, and it was immediate. And we ran out in haste. And so all these things, I believe, fit under this umbrella of the spiritual significance of the feast of unleavened bread. So the last thing we'll address here then is how this was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I'm of the conviction that we can find allusions to Christ and the gospel absolutely throughout every single book of the Old Testament. And this one certainly, I believe, was a foreshadowing of the fulfillment that would come in Jesus Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. During the Passover meal in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Jews referred to the bread as the bread of affliction. So when they would celebrate Passover and then even that festival for the following week, they referred to the bread, the unleavened bread, as the bread of affliction because it reminded them of their suffering and their enslavement in Egypt and then the subsequent haste in which they had to leave. In fact, this is spelled out in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3. They referred to it as the bread of affliction. But here's what's really interesting. At the Last Supper, Jesus assigns new meaning to the bread. Take a look at this. Chapter 22, jump down to verse 14. When the hour had come, he, Jesus, reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I believe that it is a reference to Passover. It ultimately is fulfilled in Christ. Then he says in verse 17, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some of the bread, this is the bread of affliction, the unleavened bread during Passover, he took some of that bread and he gave thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What he's just done there is he's given new meaning to that bread. It is no longer the bread of afflictions, reflecting back to what happened in Egypt with the Exodus. It would now reflect Jesus' own body and the affliction that he faced on the cross. Just giving it new meaning. Why? Because ultimately, he had fulfilled the feast of Passover and the unleavened bread. It would symbolize his body, which would be given up for the world. It would symbolize the suffering and affliction that he would endure on the cross in order to deliver us from our sin and guilt. That ultimately is how the feast of unleavened bread is fulfilled in Christ. While it looked back at their suffering in Egypt and their need to be delivered from Egypt, it now looked forward in this instance to what was going to happen in a day, to his affliction, to his suffering, in order to deliver us and the world from their sin. Adds a whole different dimension to Jesus' statement that he's the bread of life, doesn't it? In John 6, Jesus used the symbolism of bread to refer to himself as the bread which came down from heaven, which we believe is a reference back to the manna. But here he uses unleavened bread to symbolize his sinless and undefiled body. I think that's important. Jesus is using unleavened bread here. Why? Because that bread had been tainted by leaven, just as his own body had not been tainted with sin or defilement. It was the perfect bread. The perfect unleavened bread. What's interesting about this to me is that there's no command in the New Testament for us to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're not told to celebrate Passover. We're not even told to celebrate the consecration of the firstborn. So these ordinances were specifically given to Israel. There was significant spiritual meaning in them for Israel, but also for us. But we were never commanded as the church to celebrate them. However, we kind of do in some respects. If you think about Passover, how do we celebrate that as believers? Well, but even beyond that, we have a specific holiday that we do. Easter, is that not true? We celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection, which is our Passover, the blood of Christ that covers our sins. Okay? The Feast of Unleavened Bread, we celebrate that, if you will, through communion. Because Jesus told us, take this bread, it's my body, it represents my body, which is shed for you, and do this in remembrance of me. So, even though there's no command for us to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we in essence do, because of celebrating the Lord's Supper. You know what's interesting, though? Even though there's no command for this, the early church believed there was value in celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread and even the Feast of Passover. Now, that's understandable because most of them were Jews. So, perfectly appropriate for them to do that. What's really kind of interesting to me, though, and this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, this is just more for our benefit and edification, maybe. I didn't realize this, but the early church, it appears, celebrated, continued to celebrate, not just the Lord's Supper, but would celebrate that maybe as part of this Passover time and this Feast of Unleavened Bread. There was a controversy that erupted in the second century, and was referred to as the Quattro Decimin controversy. It's a Latin phrase that means 14, and it refers to the 14th of Nisan, the start of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Christians in Asia Minor insisted on celebrating Passover in the feast on the 14th of Nisan. Okay? No matter what day of the week it fell on, it could fall on a Saturday, it could fall on a Monday, it could fall on a Tuesday, but there were Christians that were like, we have to celebrate this feast on the 14th of Nisan. Christians in other parts of the world, Rome, Alexandria, and the West, insisted that Passover and the feast should always start on Sunday. And so a debate arose. Between part of the church that said, no, 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 we got to always do it on the 14th, the exact day, no matter when it is. And others said, no, 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 we always have to do it on Sunday because that's when Christ rose from the dead. And it became this rather interesting controversy. So much so that Pope Victor tried to force the entire church to submit to celebrating it on Sunday or he would excommunicate the Christians from the church. He threatened to excommunicate any churches or Christians who thought that the feast should begin on whatever day the 14th landed on. But then an individual named Polycrates, he was the bishop of Ephesus, rebuked him and wrote a letter to the bishop from Rome in favor of starting on the 14th, claiming that it was the practice of Polycarp, who happened to be a disciple of John. So if John must have celebrated it this way, Polycarp did it, so we should too. And so anyway, this is one of those stupid seminary things that sometimes we like to look at and debate. The only reason I bring it up is because within the first century church, they saw value in celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And again, probably because most of them were Jews, but even by the time you get into the second and third century, where the church was much more populated by Greeks and Gentiles, they still argued over how to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Passover. Again, we don't have to do that. But again, it was just something that they thought there was value in, probably for many of the spiritual reasons we said today. But again, I think the more significant thing for us, I'll bounce back to this real quick. There's even a thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is talking about leaven, and he mentions them, let us celebrate the feast. People think he's talking there about, talking basically in like symbolic ways about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but some Christians took that to mean, no, Paul wanted us to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so you can go back and look at that reference yourself in 1 Corinthians 5. It's in verses 6 and 8 where he talks about the feast. But the most important thing is that Paul was using it there to say we should celebrate the feast, in essence, by putting aside sin. So we can symbolically celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread by putting aside sin and corruption, living lives of purity and righteousness, etc. So, what's our takeaway with all of this? So what do we do with this? Well, God expected the Jews to celebrate the feast every year as a remembrance of their deliverance from Egypt, how he had done it, the haste in which they had to do it. We sort of substitute that with the Lord's Supper. Because Jesus, at the Passover, said to do just that, to take the bread, to remember that it's a representation of his body, the perfect, sinless individual who gave himself up for us in order to deliver us. And so we have this neat correlation. The Jews are commanded to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread as a reminder of God delivering them from Egypt and their need for purity. And look at what we have here in communion. It reminds us of what Christ did for us in redeeming us and delivering us from sin. But it also should remind us when we celebrate the Lord's Supper of the need to put away the sin, to get rid of the leaven, to not be so infected by the world.